that what we're going to do now is we're going to go ahead and continue with our present series looking at covenant theology and dispensationalism. And we, of course, have already spent a number of weeks looking at this issue. We looked in some detail at covenant theology, and then we transitioned over to dispensational Bible study, and we now have looked at details about six of the seven dispensations. And last week we began to look in detail at what is traditionally viewed as the seventh dispensation, or typically it's called the dispensation of the millennium. So that's where we are today. And what I'm going to have you do, I'm going to have you begin by opening your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 23. Jeremiah, chapter number 23. And to get ourselves going here, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time in your word this morning, and we do pray for hearts that appreciate the things that are here in your word, realizing that we look at this present world, and you describe it as a present evil world, but that is not the way that it will always be. And so we must trust by faith what your word says and look forward with anticipation and joy for the things that lie ahead for this earth. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, let me just review a couple of things that we looked at last time. We started talking about what is typically referred to as the dispensation of the millennium, or the dispensation of the kingdom. And we found that based upon over in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20 here, that the writer of the book of Revelation, John, of course, uses the phrase 1,000 years. On six different occasions there, and there's therefore the reason why the kingdom reign of Christ is typically referred to as the millennial reign of Christ, the millennium, all right, 1,000-year reign of Christ. We also try to demonstrate that though it's a true phrase to use, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom reign of Christ actually lasts much longer than 1,000 years. It actually lasts forever. In fact, it probably would be good, I think, for us to kind of look at those verses, look at a couple of verses again about that. I know I told you to look at Jeremiah 23. We'll come back to that momentarily, but go to Isaiah chapter 9 and go to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Let's do this by way of review. It's typically referred to as the dispensation of the millennium because it's going to last for 1,000 years. But you don't want to be left with the idea that therefore at the end of the 1,000 years, therefore Christ ceases to reign. His kingdom lasts forever. The 1,000-year reign is simply the first phase of that eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some things and purposes as to why it is specifically identified as 1,000 years, which we'll get to momentarily. And I think we did talk about that briefly last time. But if you'll look over to Isaiah 9, look over to Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, and it says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And now watch verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So a prophecy like this absolutely predicts, but it demands that once the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on this earth, that it's going to last forever. So you don't want to get the idea that it only lasts 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is simply the initial phase, or what some have referred to as the transition period, 1,000-year transition period into the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might want to put a marker there in Isaiah 9 and come with me to Daniel chapter number 2. See how this is confirmed in other verses. I'm doing this rather quickly because I'm pretty sure we looked at these last time. And you can go back and check the message from last week. Look over to Daniel chapter number 2. And notice it says at verse 44, Daniel 2 verse 44 says this, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." See the prediction there, and therefore what must come to pass? Once the God of heaven sets up the kingdom of heaven on this earth, it's going to stand forever. It's going to endure forever. It's going to last forever. And of course, the king, his king, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to reign. God is going to reign in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is going to be a theocratic form of a government. And so it's not going to be a constitutional republic and that type of thing. It's not going to be a communistic type of, it's not going to be a dictatorship. It's going to be a theocratic monarchy in which the God of heaven and earth, the rightful ruler of this earth, is actually going to rule. But at this point, just understand that what we're saying is that it's called the dispensation of the millennium because it lasts 1,000 years. But once that kingdom is set up, the 1,000 years really is just the initial phase of the eternal reign of Christ. His kingdom is going to last forever. If you'll look over to chapter 7 of Daniel, look over to chapter 7. Watch this. Verse 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So you see the consistent testimony of all three of those passages, Isaiah 9, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7, and there are many, many others, that absolutely demand that the kingdom reign of Christ is going to last forever. Now, having said that, therefore, let's talk a few minutes about the dispensation of the millennium. So for the present time, we're not so much talking about the eternal reign of Christ, we're going to focus on the millennial reign of Christ. Not to take away from the eternal reign, but just because we're focusing on the millennial reign of Christ. Some of the things that we're going to say apply to both the millennial reign and the eternal reign of Christ. Some do not. Okay, and I'll try to make those distinctions as we go over this over the next several weeks. One of the most obvious differences in human history that is going to be manifest during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Satan himself is going to be bound in the bottomless pit during that 1,000-year reign. And therefore, he will not be able to work his wiles, his deception, his lies, his iniquity on this earth. He, according to Revelation chapter number 20, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Now, understand something else, therefore, that with Satan bound for that 1,000 years, there will still be sin and rebellion on this earth. So where is that sin and rebellion coming from if Satan is bound for 1,000 years? Well, it's coming from the heart of man. That is one of the purposes of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Sometimes the question comes up, well, if the reign of Christ is going to be eternal, why does John demarcate it as 1,000 years? Well, because one of the purposes of 1,000 years is to manifest the nature of the rebellious human heart in an environment, in a perfect environment where Satan is completely banished and bound and hindered from tempting anyone. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter number 1 and 2, And then enters the serpent in Genesis chapter number 3. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. And at that time, of course, they had not yet sinned in Genesis 1 and 2. And then Satan comes in and he tempts them, yea, as God says. And of course, they fall for the lie. Well, ever since that time, of course, mankind has been living not only under the lie, under the result of the sin and death, but under the influence in its various forms, the influences of the lie that originated with Satan. Well, so what happens is this, is during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, a number of things are going to happen on this earth. It will be back restored to almost a perfect environment. And when I say almost perfect, that is when the thing that is not going to be changed at that point is going to be the nature of man. Man's nature is still, he's still going to have that sinful nature. That is what is going to be tested during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But Satan himself will not be free to go around saying, yea, hath God said, like he was free to go around when he tested Adam and Eve in the garden. Instead, one of the major things that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to manifest, is going to manifest the nature of the heart of man living in a perfect environment. Perfect in that King Jesus will be reigning on the earth in righteousness. The curse will be lifted. Nation of Israel will be a perfect, pure nation, and they will be going out to seek to reach the Gentiles. Human life will continue. Civilization and cultures will continue. Economies will continue. People getting out, making a living, growing crops are going to continue. However, since the curse is lifted, this world is going to produce abundantly. The climate is going to be, for all practical purposes and for most situations, perfect. It's going to be a perfect environment. And yet, man is still going to be under sin and death. He's still going to have to deal with the sin nature in humanity. That's one of the main purposes of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, is to manifest that need that man has. At the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is loosed. And when he is loosed, according to Revelation 20 there, I mean, he goes out and deceives the nations, and there's just this massive, massive number of people at that time that follow him. And the purpose of loosing Satan at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ is, in fact, to manifest, to bring forth those who never truly trusted King Jesus, those who truly never gave their loyalty and dependency on and to him. And so by loosing Satan, it is going to bring forth, it's going to manifest those who don't believe that Jesus is the rightful ruler of this earth. When Satan is loosed, they're going to go and flock to him. And then, of course, God is going to call fire out of heaven to destroy them and so forth. But that tells you a pretty good picture as to the purpose of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and then why Satan is loose there at the end of that. Now, let's go back and look at some other details about the dispensation of the millennium. All right? And remember I said a moment ago that there are some things that are different about the millennial reign and the eternal reign. Once you enter into the eternal reign of Christ, so that's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you will no longer have that sin nature in humanity. All that will be left of all humanity are going to be those who are justified, those who are saints of the Most High God. So you will no longer have sin and rebellion after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a major difference between the millennial reign and the 1,000-year reign. During the millennial reign, sin will still be present, death will still be present, but during the eternal reign, neither sin nor death will be present among humanity on the earth and in the heavens and so forth, okay? Now, I trust you will recall that I said to start, let's get Jeremiah chapter number 23 there. Let's do that, but also hold on to Isaiah 9. Let's look at a couple of things here. One of the most critical things to be aware of about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basic operating nature of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the basic fundamental operating nature of the millennial reign of Christ. And let me point it out to you here. Look at Jeremiah 23. We're going to start there. We'll look at Isaiah 9. We'll look at Hebrews 1. We did look at some of these details last time, so I might be able to do this kind of quickly. So I want you to have Jeremiah 23, Isaiah 9, and Hebrews in chapter number 1. I'm going to start at Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Watch what it says. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called," notice, all capital letters there, "the Lord, our righteousness." Now, there are several things that we can learn about the millennial reign, and actually the eternal reign as well. But right now we're focusing on the thousand year, the millennial reign of Christ. There are several things in this passage that we can learn about what prophecy predicts about the nature of that kingdom. And it all revolves around this issue of justice, judgment, righteousness. Righteousness is going to be the absolute standard, the enforced standard during the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons his name is going to be called, all capital letters, "the Lord, our righteousness." Look back at verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David," notice one of the first things is "a righteous branch, and a king shall reign," so he's going to be the ruler, "and prosper," a great time of prosperity, but watch this, "and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." The absolute standard that this entire earth will be operating under is going to be a standard of God's perfect righteousness. His perfect righteousness. King Jesus is going to execute judgment and justice in the earth. Judgment and justice according to God's standard of what judgment and justice is. How often do we look upon and across the scene of human history, whether it's in our own country or various countries of the world, and we see injustice and inequity all over the planet? People abusing one another, governments torturing, maiming people, dictators ruling with brutality, just murdering masses and masses of people. And it seems as though justice and fairness and equity is just gone. And it is in this present evil world. But when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, he's going to execute judgment, perfect justice in the earth. Righteousness is going to be the standard of his kingdom. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter number 1. This one I know we did look at last time. Hebrews 1:8 says this. "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God." This is God calling the Son God and speaking about the nature of his throne. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." See that? Just in that idea of the staff that king carried, demonstrating his standard. And this is said to be a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's going to be the standard of judgment in the earth. See that? Look back to Isaiah chapter number 9. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Watch this. Isaiah chapter number 9. Watch this. It says at verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, we'll come back to that momentarily, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it from henceforth forever. See the repeated reference, judgment and justice, judgment and justice. Absolute enforced righteousness is going to be the standard of the kingdom on this earth. It's going to be very, very different than what all of human history has been about. And certainly what, again, whether it's our country or whether it's various other countries of the world right now, you don't have absolute perfect justice and judgment ruling on this earth yet. It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is the Lord our righteousness, to come to this earth and to rule with judgment and justice. If you're there in Isaiah, look over to chapter 11 of Isaiah. Look over to chapter 11 of Isaiah. And notice at the start at verse 1. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a prediction about the seed line that the Messiah is going to come from. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. What? Now watch what it says. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now let's think about that momentarily. When you go to court proceedings today, nowadays, they present evidence. They present various types of evidence or eyewitnesses or things like that or documents. So as you're sitting on a jury or as the judge is listening to the case, he's having to use his eyes to look at evidence. He's having to use his ears to listen to the prosecuting and defense attorneys. And, of course, he's having to use his mind to think about, well, this either proves something or this doesn't prove something or that type of thing. And then the people sitting on the jury have to do the same thing. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, he's not going to do it that way. He's not going to have to judge after the sight of his eyes or reprove after the hearing of his ears. Because his name is called the Lord our righteousness, he actually is righteous by nature. He knows right to the heart, every man's heart. And that's going to be the basis of his ability to judge and why he is able to judge. Verse 4 says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. See the idea of righteousness and equity? Righteousness and equity. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. By the way, that's a reference to, frankly, the word of God that goes out of his mouth. He's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron. That's enforced righteousness, friends. That's not just righteousness, it is enforced righteousness. He's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron. It says again at that verse, the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I mean, literally, he's going to have the word of God coming out of his mouth. He's going to slay the wicked. That's not only ultimately the Antichrist, but they're all the followers of the Antichrist. And the rebels, even during those who rebel during his millennial reign. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. By the way, since we are here in this passage, let me read a couple of other things, and you'll see the prediction here that there's going to be great changes just in the nature of the animals, and in the nature of creation itself. Look at what it says. This is pretty interesting to think about this. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Well, wait a minute now. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the battling together and a little child shall lead them. Well, then something dramatically is happening to the nature of a wolf, a leopard, and a lion. Right? Look at verse 7. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. Well, then something's happening to the present way that the animals are, the nature that the carnivorous and very aggressive animals are, that's obviously going to change. The sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp. An asp is like a stinging bee almost, okay? And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice. In the cockatrice, that's like a serpent. So you've got children, little babies, playing with and learning from these creatures that at least under the present curse, these creatures would be extremely dangerous for any age. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now let me just clarify a couple things if I can here about this. These details actually begin once Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on this earth. But these details will actually last forever. They are not limited to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And they won't see their ultimate manifestation until the 1,000-year reign of Christ, as is evidenced by the statement in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In other words, my point being that, well, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be an attempt to hurt and destroy by once Satan is loosed, but he's going to be destroyed rather quickly. And then, of course, it's going to be on to, into the millennium. So this is another example where you're going to have some of these things that begin to be implemented once the millennial reign of Christ begins, but goes on into their fullness, into the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that last part of verse 9 is so wonderful. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that statement. How did the waters cover the sea? I mean, not real shallow. I mean, the depths, the absolute sheer depths and weight of the water covering the depths of the sea. That's how full this earth is going to be of the knowledge of the Lord. So that's going to take some time. That doesn't happen instantaneously. That takes some time. But it absolutely begins with a dramatic change, an absolute massive dramatic change and changes on this earth once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Truly, the best days of this earth are future. The best days of this world are ahead. Of course, after the purging, that is, after the fire, after the judgment and so forth, all right? Look at another one. Go with me to Isaiah, this time, chapter number 2. Go to Isaiah in chapter number 2 here. This is pretty exciting, by the way, if you just stop and let your mind think about this. It can be, you look at the way the present world is, the present earth is, and so forth, and it can be quite discouraging when you look out there. And especially in the light of the fact that Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto another. I mean, even the whole creation about us. The creation itself didn't sin. The animals didn't sin. The trees didn't sin. Water didn't sin. The earth itself, the planet didn't sin. And yet it is under the curse, and it is under the results of man's rebellion. And it's waiting to be liberated, and it will be liberated. So truly the best days of this earth, as well as the heavenly places, by the way, the best days are ahead. Okay? Now look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah and chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be established above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, let's kind of think about these for a few minutes. You see the repeated reference to the mountain of the Lord, Jacob. That was like we saw in chapter 9 when he says, "The hurt or destroy, and all my holy mountain." Mountains in the Bible oftentimes are pictures and types of kingdoms. That certainly is the illustration here. And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the main, most powerful, influential kingdom on this entire earth. There will be still other empires, other kingdoms. There will be other nations, such as Egypt and that type of thing. And that's just one example. But the Lord's kingdom is going to be, he's going to be the king of kings on this earth. You're going to notice also that he's going to be rightfully identified. He's going to be called the house of the God of Jacob. There's going to be a public recognition that the God of Jacob is the king and the rightful ruler of this earth. The law is what's going to go forth out of Zion. The law is what's going to be taught in all of its aspects. The question came up, I think, last week about, so all of the aspects, not just the Ten Commandments, so the ordinances, and yes, all the ordinances, the statutes, the judgments of the law, that's what's going to go forward. And that's what's going to be taught and so forth. And you can see at verse 3 that people are going to want to come and learn about the God of Jacob and learn about his ways. All right? But watch also now verse 4. See, not everyone. Look at verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. See, there's going to be an enforced righteousness. There's going to be some people who are not necessarily 100% on board immediately. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's one reason back in chapter 9 it said of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace. And by the way, the way he's going to bring about this disarmament is he's just going to conquer everybody. And I mean that in a good way. The way he's going to have a kingdom of peace is he's going to enforce peace. Anybody attempts to rebel, he crushes them. It's just that simple. There's just no other way. He doesn't go around saying, "Oh, just love everybody. Oh, just let's all get one big, massive, national, nationwide, worldwide group hug and we'll just love everybody into peace." No. Man is still going to have a sinful nature at that time and therefore the tendency to want to rebel. And Christ is going to address that rebellion. It's just he's going to address it instantly, immediately, going to crush it. See that? And it says that he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. That's going to be because they're going to be forced to do so. Their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, once again, keep in mind that that's during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Once you enter into the eternal reign of Christ, there will be no more rebellion, and certainly there will never be war anymore. Okay? So again, when you think about just the various nature of man at that time, he's still going to have the capacity to rebel. Those who do rebel are going to see instant judgment and so forth. I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 72, but while we're looking at that, let me see if I can... I'm looking for another passage. I just... let's see. Is it chapter 20 here of Isaiah? No, it's not 20. No, it's okay. All right, let's do this. Go with me now to Psalm 72. Go to Psalm 72. Look at these passages over here. Psalms chapter 72. Psalms chapter 72. And, you know, it was Isaiah 29. That's what it was. Okay, we'll get Psalm 72 in a moment. Go to Isaiah 29 here. Let's see, verse 18. Look at Isaiah 29:18. Again, we're talking about the dispensation of the millennium, the nature of how things are going to run. They're going to be run by Christ enforcing righteousness. He's going to judge with judgment. He's going to execute judgment and justice in the earth in all of its aspects. Okay. And look over to verse 18, Isaiah 29:18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So obviously there's going to be great, not just spiritual regeneration on the part of Israel. There's going to be physical healing on the part of the nation of Israel and so forth. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Watch verse 20 now and 21. For the terrible one is brought to naught. Now, ultimately, that's the Antichrist. But all those associated with him and anyone who will continue to rebel. The terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. And that's not only going to be true during the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ. He's going to bring to naught the terrible one. He's going to consume the scorner. And those who watch for iniquity are going to be cut off. But if anybody attempts to do that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, same thing's going to happen to them. They're going to be brought to naught. They're going to be consumed. They're going to be cut off. It's going to be instant judgment. It says at the last part of verse 20, it says, "And all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught." See, those are, Christ is not only going to do that literally when he destroys the Antichrist and his armies at his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. But those things are going to continue during the thousand-year reign of Christ. If anyone rebels, if anyone openly rebels and so forth, he's going to deal with them instantaneously. Okay? Look over this time to Psalms 72. Psalm 72. This is one amazing psalm here. Psalm 72. I'm going to start at verse 1. Psalm 72 and verse 1. It says this, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." You see the phrase there? The way that peace is going to be brought, is going to be brought by righteousness. "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." Now watch this. Watch the result of all this. Watch what it predicts. "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, and showers that water the earth." See, what a refreshing he's going to bring to this earth and to the oppressed. Verse 7, "In his days shall the righteous flourish." Think about that. I mean, all through human history, who is it that has flourished? It's the unrighteous. It's iniquity. It's the workers of evil and wickedness. Those that are rebellion against God. Well, that's going to be quite different in his days. In his days, the righteous are going to flourish. "An abundance of peace," how long? "So long as the moon endureth." See, this is another evidence of the fact that some of the things that begin to be implemented during the thousand-year reign of Christ go on forever. Verse 8, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." What an amazing verse. Friends, truly, the best days of this earth are yet future. He's going to have dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That which shall not pass away will never be destroyed. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. Remember like they did in the days of Solomon? The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. They're going to do something similar to what the queen of Sheba did in the days of Solomon. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is one amazing prophecy. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. They're not exactly calling him that now. They're calling him a lot of things, but not that. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And as I said last time, that David isn't saying there, hey, this is the last prayer he's ever prayed. This is the sum total of his prayers. This is the end, in a sense, of the goal, the intention, the purpose of all that he thought the whole purpose of life was. To have the God of heaven and earth, the right creator of this earth, rule and reign and be blessed forever and have his glory fill the whole earth. And amen and amen. Can we say it with him? Well, we're out of time here. What we will pick up here next time, there's still a lot of details that we want to talk about the dispensation of the millennium and then the eternal reign of Christ. Let's see if anyone has any questions or comments. If so, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make your comment. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Let me remind you that we will be back for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. We are in chapter 25. We looked at the 10 virgins last time, so we're going to go on from there, Matthew chapter 25. So hopefully you'll be able to join us. So once again, have yourself a great rest of the day. Join us tonight. We'll see you then. Bye now.